early in my sophomore year at UW-Eau Claire, as I was involved in Campus Crusade for Christ, I learned an important lesson that I would continue to learn throughout ministry. But I was just a student, but involved in their ministry on campus. And throughout the summer, I had an idea of how to reach a specific group on campus that I felt like our ministry wasn't really reaching very well. And so as I got to campus then, that next fall, I remember sitting down with some of the leadership and laying out what I thought was a good strategy to reach this demographic on campus. And I found that there was quite a bit of enthusiasm for this plan and thinking, yeah, this is going to work and this is going to take off. But it was sometime as I'm sitting with these leaders and we're talking through how this would work that it dawned on me that they were expecting me to do it. And I remember thinking, wait a minute. This was an idea for you guys as paid staff of Campus Crusade and for maybe some of you seniors that are looking to do ministry after college or something to do. This isn't for me. Anybody, matter of fact, anybody that you want to choose is fine as long as it's not me. Sort of like saying in my heart, that's a good plan, Lord, but send somebody else. I wonder if you've experienced that. That's something put on your heart and you realize that it's not that God's putting it on your heart so you can find someone else to do it, but because he's calling you to it. And in a sense, that's what we're going to see in this last interaction between Moses and Yahweh at the burning bush. We spent the last 3 weeks talking about it. We're coming to the conclusion of this interaction with God. But if you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to open up once again to Exodus chapter 4. We're going to read verses 10 through, actually into 18. I think it says through 17 in the bulletin, but I want to read one verse more because it ties in then a little bit to our Advent reading. Starting in verse 10. And as we read this, I want you to notice something as well. We talked about the name of God, Yahweh. And we talked about how it's usually shown in our translations. In our English translations, usually when the divine name, his special name that he gave and told to Moses, Yahweh, is used, it's in all capital letters, either capital L and small O-R-D, or it's in all capital. Whenever you see that, that is the English rendering of the divine name of God, the special name of God. When you see something just like Lord, or capital L, but then small letters, Lord, that would be one of the other names used for God, like Adonai or Elohim or something like that. And I want you to notice as you read through here in this interaction that Moses, even though he's just been given this divine special name for God, Moses is not using it, but God is using it when he speaks of himself. And I think it gives us a little of an insight into what's going on in Moses' heart here. Starting in verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past, since you have spoken to your servant, or either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. And Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt and see whether they are alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for an opportunity to gather together, to hear your word read about peace, to remember the coming at Christmas, and to look forward to your second coming and prepare ourselves for that. Lord, I pray that your word this morning that we just read, and that we will consider as we move forward here, that it would prepare our hearts and minds for Christmas. Prepare our hearts and minds to go out into this St. Croix Valley, into the world, and to bring your kingdom to this culture. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our passage this morning, as I said, we see this conclusion of Moses' discussion with the Lord at the burning bush. We spent a few weeks now studying this important exchange between the Lord and the man in which he chose to lead his people. And so far, we've noticed quite a change in Moses' demeanor. The man who first answered the Lord with, here I am, who hid his face, who removed his sandals in reverence, now is openly rejecting and objecting to God's plan. He's showing doubt in God's ability to do such a great act. And once again, we remember that these words and this example from Moses isn't just history. Certainly it is history, but it's not just history. It isn't just a story on the page, but it's us. Many of us do the same. We make a commitment to follow the Lord. God does wondrous things in our midst to prove himself, as he's just done to Moses by having him throw his staff and it turned to a serpent, his leprous hand. But we question and doubt him when things get tough, when he may ask something of us that is difficult. And so as we study Moses, we remember this is not just history, but it is a word to us. So far in his skepticism, Moses has stated three clear objections to the plan of God. The first was, as you remember, he says, who am I? God, who am I that I should lead this great act of redemption? I'm 80 years old. I'm past my prime. I'm a lowly shepherd. Who am I? God answers Moses, again, not by building him up, not by saying, but, oh, you're such a cool dude. You've got a great beard. But simply saying, you're the one with me. Saying, it's not about who you are, Moses, it's about who I am. You will not succeed because of anything that you bring to the table. You will succeed because you are the one with me. And Moses says, right, but who are you again? And then God clearly reveals to Moses, in a special way, in a way that really hasn't ever been revealed before, he shares with him the divine name of God, Yahweh. And he shares it in a way in which Moses can understand what this name really means and what the power is behind it. We sing that song right before, the power, what a powerful name it is. Moses' next objection says, how will the Hebrews believe that it was you that sent me? And again, God listens. And he responds to Moses' objections with patience and mercy, saying, I will work great wonders and miracles through you. I will prove my authority over all the powers of the earth. He says, Moses, I will do these miracles. And he tells him to throw down his staff. He tells him to move his hand into his cloak, and all of these wondrous signs come. He says, Moses, you will go with the power of these wonders. And you'll have the elders behind you. Remember, this isn't the Charlton Heston version where it's just Moses in front of Pharaoh. But the word says that the elders will be with him, that they will go together. Moses, you will have the power of the Hebrews behind you. It was not enough assurance for Moses. We come to Moses' final objection. Verse 10. But Lord, I'm not eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue. Lord, I have a speech problem. A speech problem. Now, there's been an enormous amount of speculation as to what Moses meant when he objected concerning his inability to speak. What he literally says is something like, Lord, I am not a man of words, I am heavy of mouth. And it's an interesting word picture. Matter of fact, when you read it that way, I think of many years ago now, very, very early, it was opening of Wisconsin gun deer season, and it was one time where I knew I would have some alone time with Elena's dad, and it was about 4 a.m. as we were having coffee, getting ready to go out hunting, before her brothers had gotten up, and that's when I'd chosen to talk to Elena's dad about getting permission to propose to her. And I could still remember having all the words thought out for what I was going to say, and sitting there and trying to get them out. But perfect example of heavy in mouth. It's as if my mouth would not move and do the things in which I wanted it to do. And secondly, I was drinking coffee at the time, and this is not hyperbole. I was shaking so much that the coffee was shaking out of my hand, out of the cup, as I on the table. No joke. Moses says, I'm not a man of words. I'm heavy of mouth. God, you've got to find somebody else. And it's an interesting objection because, and we've looked at Acts 7, Stephen's speech about Moses a bunch. But we learn there that Moses, when he was still in Egypt, the scriptures talk about him as being mighty in both word and deed. Indeed. And so to at least some respect, this must be an exaggeration on Moses' part. It could mean that Moses was simply shy, fearful, unable to speak well in front of a large group of people. You know, and that's, again, it's important for us to understand, to set this picture. Because what God was calling him to do when he would go speak with Pharaoh, again, it wasn't this one-on-one thing. In Pharaoh's court, he had all of his advisors with him. He would have these players will come up more as we get into the next chapters, but his magicians or wise men that are with him. These would be the most intelligent people in all of Egypt that would have been trained in politics and things like that. We also know that behind Moses is all the elders of Israel. And so this wouldn't be just a one-on-one speaking engagement, but this would be a pretty intimidating type of thing. So he could have simply been shy and fearful. It could also mean that he had a language problem. So Moses had been fluent in Egyptian 40 years ago. Has anybody taken a language in school and you think you're pretty good at it after 2 years, and then 2 months after not using it, you can't remember how to say hi? Right? So, I mean, we could probably assume that Moses wasn't regularly doing Egyptian flashcards and speaking to the sheep in Egyptian as he's out there caring for his flock. So there's a strong case that maybe it was just that he was saying, I can't speak Egyptian anymore. There's also a strong case from some of the other terminology that Moses may have had a physical speech disability. Some sort of speech impediment, such as a stutter or a stammer. We're not going to dive too far into those theories, because in actuality, we don't know, and it doesn't matter. No matter what the objection was, no matter what Moses' weakness was, it was not a barrier for the Lord. And in some sense, it's so silly. Moses had just thrown his staff down, saw it turn to a serpent. He'd seen these wondrous things. And then he says, well, God, I don't know how you're going to get over this stutter that I have. It was not a barrier for the Lord, and therefore, it shouldn't be an issue for Moses. And it shouldn't be an issue for us. Let's look a touch deeper at Moses' words here in verse 10. He says, oh my Lord. Again, as I mentioned, and hopefully you saw it as we were reading, he doesn't use the divine name Yahweh, this divine name in which he has been just specially given from the Lord. He uses Adonai, which means it's a general term for master or sovereign one or Lord. He says essentially, O sovereign one, you have not made me eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. And so Moses' objection here, if you think about it, is a lot deeper than it sounds in just our English translation. He essentially says, God, now again, not using the name for God, but generally, saying, you are sovereign, but you didn't make me right. You didn't make me an eloquent speaker. He says, God, this is your fault. God, you didn't make me good enough. You're sovereign, I understand, but you didn't make me the right way. And he even adds to it, saying, you didn't make me good enough in the past, and you haven't done anything since we started talking. It's like 10 minutes ago, right? I mean, he's standing at the bush, and he's saying, God, you didn't make me a fluent speaker before, and we've been talking for about 10 minutes, and it hasn't got any better. It reminds me of last year in Genesis. As we encountered sin in the garden, what was Adam's response when God finally confronted him? He says, it was the woman. And not only it was the woman that you gave me, right? Not only shifting the blame to Eve, but God himself, and said, well, if you wouldn't have made her that way, she would have never done it. You ever do that? Moses said, God, you didn't make me good enough for this task. You didn't properly equip me. You didn't do your part. So you should find someone else. I mean, in one sense, I can relate to how Moses is feeling. Some of you guys know this from my testimony and my story, but again, not hyperbole. I could not speak in front of more than about 10 people, 8 to 10 people, without bursting into tears, all the way up into college. And so I loved leading small groups, but that was the max that I could do. And it wasn't that I would get sad, but I would get so anxious that my body did not know what to do with the anxiety. And I'd start talking, and usually I could get about 3 or 4 minutes into whatever I wanted to say. And then all of a sudden, tears would start going down my eyes, and I just couldn't talk anymore. And I'd start bawling, actually. It was like that through high school. I almost didn't go to the college that I ended up going to because they had a requirement in which you had to take a speech class. And I really thought hard about going to a different school or starting off at a community college and then testing out and coming into it just to get away from the speech requirement. Didn't do that. But I did go and sit down with my advisor the first year and told him, you have to help me find a way to get out of this requirement. He told me there's no way. Then I went to the library with my book, and I think I may be one of the only students that ever got out of the speech requirement at UW-Eau Claire. But I found a loophole in which I could take like a 400 level with no prerequisites that was some sort of technical communications or something. So it worked for a speech requirement, but you didn't have to do any speeches. But it was probably a week's worth of work for me to find how I could get around and circumvent just having to do a couple speeches in college. Shouldn't surprise you then that when I got my call to ministry after my junior year of college, I just said, God, I'll go, but you're going to have to do something amazing. And most of you are still waiting for that. When's the amazing thing going to happen? No, I'm just kidding. Right. All right. But back to the serious. I wonder how often do we use this same excuse? To this day, how often do we excuse ourselves from speaking our faith, from sharing Christ, from serving in the church because God didn't make me good enough? Well, He didn't make me an evangelist. He didn't give me the right skills or the right opportunity. If He would have given me a different job that didn't take so much of my time, then maybe I could serve more. If I wasn't in a school that is so closed off or had coworkers that are so hard-hearted, then maybe I could share my faith more. I wonder how often we use the same excuse. And I wonder what God may be calling you to do right now. God responds to Moses with patience, with answering his questions and his objections once again. And really, it's astounding when you think of it. God has been gently responding to each of Moses' objections. He's been pacifying his fears. And as I said, this last objection, this was really sort of a veiled insult to God. You didn't make me right. God responds in alignment with His character, with patience. Even when Moses attacks His sovereignty, God is patient. But He does respond with correction. What's His answer? He says, Moses, you don't need to tell me about your weaknesses. I designed them. He says, Moses, who made your mouth? It's a great answer, isn't it? I think it reminds me of, if you're familiar with the book of Job, and Job, all the time, he's trying to get his debate with the Lord. He wants to make his case with God. And finally, God comes to chapter 38 in this whirlwind, and Job is going to be able to make his case before God, and he comes in, and God just says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the universe?" Oh, I see. God says, "I am the designer. I know you. I made you. Not only of your mouth, but of all the earth, of every person, of everything. I made all these things work exactly as I have desired." Psalm 39, many of you are familiar with. Paul, if you just want to follow along, I'm going to read it out of here. It's very easy for me to find because I put Miles' first ultrasound pictures in there, right? What does the psalmist say in Psalm 39? "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none." God made, "I made you, Moses." And it's interesting to note that God doesn't only say that he makes speech and hearing and sight, but he says that he, Yahweh, and I'll say that this is not necessarily easy to swallow, especially if you personally have a disability or you are close with someone who does. But it's here in Scripture, so we must affirm it. The end of verse 11, he says, "I, Yahweh, make man mute, deaf, and blind." God says disabilities are part of my plan. "I know your shortcomings, Moses. I made them. I know you have a problem with speaking. I put it there." He says to Moses, "I use ability and disability for my glory. And therefore, you have no excuse. I use ability and disability for my glory, for my purposes." In fact, we see time and time again in Scripture that it's often our disabilities, often our weaknesses, that God delights to use for his glory. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul, after asking for God to remove his weakness, God says, "No. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." And Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest on me." So once again, God answers Moses not by encouraging him, not by telling him that he's good enough, but by pointing Moses' attention back to himself. "Moses, I know your weakness. It's one of the reasons I chose you. And my power is made perfect in your disability." And again, I wonder, how often do we use this excuse? "I can't do it because I don't have the tools." Whether it's fear, shyness, or a physical or mental disability, to use this as an excuse not to serve the Lord is an insult to your Maker. Thankfully, our Lord is abounding in patience. but his patience will not last forever. God's patience with Moses is astounding. He's answered all the questions, even the ones that are kind of a veiled attack on his sovereignty. But his patience will not endure forever. Moses' objection now turns to this desperate plea. The exact wording in the Hebrew is difficult to understand precisely. It's hard to tell if this was a plea to the Lord or whether it's an outright rejection of what God's calling him to do. Or it may have been a way that Moses actually agreed with God, but sort of as a beaten down person, kind of like parents, you know, when your kids finally give in and do the, fine, I'll do it, clean my room, kind of walking with their head down. Either way, essentially, Moses says, God, can't you send anyone else other than me? Or fine, I'll do it, but it would be better if you'd send someone else. And so now we see the heart of all of these objections from Moses. We see that Moses doesn't really have a speech problem, does he? Sure, he may be fearful or shy. He may stutter or have a disability. But he doesn't have a speech problem. He has an obedience problem. Time after time, God has instructed Moses to go. About four times in the time that we've just been reading in these last few weeks. And each time, Moses comes up with another reason why this isn't going to work. Why it should be somebody else. Are Moses' questions genuine? Probably. But it reveals a much deeper issue. An obedience problem. A problem of trusting the Lord. About doing what God has called him to do. About simply going. How often do we also complain that God is not doing or giving us what we want? That he did not give us the gifts or talents that we desire. How often we question his design. We covet other people's ability. We covet other people's calling. We refuse to obey and we blame it on others or we blame it on God himself. But like Moses, it doesn't reveal that we were built in the wrong way. It reveals that we have an obedience problem. A lack of trust in the ultimate care and provision of God. And the result of Moses' plea is that God's anger is awakened. Now we should again just appreciate how long this has taken in this exchange. How long it's taken for God's anger to be kindled. Later in Exodus 34, God will again appear to Moses. This time to pass him by. And this is what God says as he passes by Moses. He says, Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is slow to anger. It takes a lot to kindle the anger of the Lord. But that's precisely what Moses has managed to do. With his constant questioning, with his insulting objections, with his lack of trust and with his disobedience, God's anger was kindled. And I don't think we should just read over that. that we should just gloss over that without thinking of how that applies to us as well. Moses kindled God's anger. It can be done. I would caution against it. God's anger was awakened, but notice, his response was an act of mercy. His response was an act of mercy, a provision. You can take your brother. In a way that's similar to what happens in other areas of Scripture, in 1 Samuel 8, where Israel begs for a king so they can be like their neighbors, God gives them Saul, but at the same time essentially says, this is not the best for you. God shows mercy on Moses and allows Aaron to speak for him. Didn't change or thwart God's plans, but I think for Moses, this wasn't God's best. God responded in mercy. We have a God of great patience, a God who is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. But we should not presume on his grace, his love, or his patience. I want to conclude thinking about this whole time of Moses' interaction with God. And just again realize that Moses' call is really no different than our own. God sought him out in the wilderness, in the midst of his life, in the midst of caring for his sheep. God seeks us out. He finds us. We don't find him. God demonstrated his power to Moses in a special way, in this burning bush that isn't consumed, using sort of common things that Moses would have seen. He would have seen bushes like this burning in his time. But this one was not consumed, displaying so many characteristics of who God is. God demonstrates his power to us and in our lives in many different ways. We like to call it our testimony. God promises to be with Moses, to use his abilities and disabilities for his great plan of glory. For those of us who fall on our knees and accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, he makes the same promise. In fact, Jesus left us with the same promise at the end of what we call the Great Commission. Surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. God calls Moses to be obedient to his word. The same to us. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And in the end, the mission of Moses is the same that each and every one of us have. Will you trust me? And will you continue to trust me? Will you trust me and will you go on trusting me? And in a sense, as we finish up this section of learning about Moses and his talk with God, I want you to put your own name in that question. Nick, will you trust me? And Nick, will you go on trusting me? Chris, will you trust me? And will you go on trusting me? Personalize that and realize the same God who's calling Moses is calling you. And we may want to give those same exceptions and excuses, but they fall short. And as the worship team comes up, realize that this message to Moses is not just something that happened in history, but is a word to you this morning. And I ask you to take it seriously.